Sunday is Palm Sunday. Oh, I'm still wearing this. We're very glad to be celebrating with you all this Sunday. And for those of you I haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Michelle, and I'm one of the associate pastors here. And I oversee our ministry to children, our outreach ministry, and our prayer ministry. And I love to get to know everyone that's a part of this community. So if you ever want to learn more, feel free to reach out, and we can grab coffee or go on a walk. And you can always visit me in my office, too, but it's kind of messy. So sometimes, coffee shop might be a good place to go to. So this morning, I'm really privileged and grateful to be able to preach this simple but life-changing good news that Jesus reigns and that Jesus's kingdom is so much grander and so much more beautiful than we could ever possibly imagine. And so whether you forget everything else I say, I want you to remember this one thing, that whether we perceive it or not, whether we live by it or not, Jesus reigns, and he will reign forever. So that is the truth that I want us to remember, and that is the truth I want us to really sink deep in our hearts this morning. So I'll be continuing our sermon series that Pastor John and Pastor Reed have been doing on the book of Luke. And we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 19 and talking about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and all of the interesting characters that he meets along his way. And so I'm going to give us a quick summary of the book of Luke, not the whole book, but starting back in chapter 9, Jesus is resolute, and he knows that he is a man on a mission, and the text says that he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And he knows that in Jerusalem he will face death at the hands of the elders and Pharisees, yet Jesus is determined, and he is intentional. So on his way to Jerusalem, he does so many things, so many incredible things that we see. So we see that Jesus sends out 72 followers to proclaim peace and the kingdom of God. We see Jesus welcoming women as students to learn at his feet. We see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray and how to ask God's kingdom to come on earth. We see Jesus denouncing Pharisees and experts in the law who don't exactly know how to love people in the way that Jesus is calling us to. We've seen Jesus sharing parables in response to questions that are trying to trick him or stump him. We have seen him healing suffering people on the Sabbath, even if he's breaking religious rules. We have seen him tell parable after parable about what the kingdom of God is like and how much celebration and partying in heaven happens over just one sinner who repents, just one sheep that is found. We have seen Jesus also weep bitter tears over the city of Jerusalem, lamenting that they have not received or accepted the prophets or who Jesus is. We have also been reminded by Jesus that when his followers throw a party, we're called to invite everyone. Everyone is invited. And we have seen Jesus heal lepers. We have seen him welcome and bless little children and babies and hold them in his arms. We have seen him heal tax collectors and eat with prostitutes and sinners. We've even seen Jesus heal a loud blind beggar outside of Jericho. And finally, right before our passage this morning, we've seen Jesus heal the sinner of sinners, a man named Zacchaeus, who is the chief tax collector. So Jesus has adopted quite a motley and diverse crew as he's made his way to Jerusalem. And I just want us to picture that and even remember all the kids that came in, all the people that were a part of Jesus's crowd. And we're going to go back to the people that were up here. We're going to talk more about Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and the children. But this morning, just imagine that crowd that was around Jesus as I read the scripture. And I invite you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts to read God's word. King Jesus, we praise you that you reign forever and ever. Thank you that you are a king who disrupts our systems of power. You welcome children, you heal and restore outcasts, and you befriend and redeem and transform sinners. We invite your kingdom to reign in our hearts and in our lives this morning. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So if you have a Bible, feel free to open it to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be in verses 35 through 40, or feel free to follow along in the screen up here. So verse 35, and I'll just wait for our slide. And sorry, the next one. Woohoo, thank you. Verse 35. Then they brought it, they're talking about the colt, to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So often each of the four Gospels provides a little bit of a different emphasis on the same account. So I don't know if you're a detail person, but if you are, you might have noticed that in Luke's account, it doesn't even talk about palm branches. It only talks about coats that people put down. But as Palm Sunday, we want to celebrate all the other Gospel accounts too, but I just find that really interesting. And then Luke's Gospel account also emphasizes that it was Jesus' followers who were in the crowd. It wasn't a fickle crowd who just wanted to be a part of the latest celebrity pastor, but these were people who had seen what Jesus was doing. These were people who had been healed by Jesus, who had been redeemed by Jesus, and they couldn't help but follow him. They were thirsting for more of him. So these are the ones that are screaming out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And although they probably didn't fully understand Jesus, and they wouldn't know that he was going to die a few days later, they knew that he was real and that he had a power and a love beyond this world. They were drawn to him by his irresistible and tangible and powerful love. And they were even willing to get their coats dirty in the dust to create a beautiful and soft carpet for the colt that he rode upon. And they even called him king. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." These are bold words in a Roman Empire to call someone else king. But they have joy and hope that this heavenly peace and glory is here on earth and that it's come in the person of Jesus. So the question I want to explore this morning is, if they're calling Jesus king, and if we call Jesus king, what kind of king is Jesus? What is his reign? R-E-I-G-H-N, not reign. What is his reign or the kingdom of God like? Well, first, we know what his reign isn't like by contrast. So some scholars have written, I'm sure Reed knows a lot about them, but how at the same time this peasant procession was coming in from the east, from the west, Pontius Pilate was leaving his home because it was the Passover festival and he wanted to keep control of all the people. And he was the Roman governor, and so he was entering with all of his swords and cavalry and horses, and drums were beating and swords were clashing, and it was this big, massive, powerful procession. And so contrast that to Jesus coming in on a donkey. His feet might have been dragging along the ground, and these humble people were just putting down their coats for him to walk upon. And I wonder if some of Jesus' followers in the crowd were remembering the words of prophecy from Zechariah from long ago, where Zechariah prophesies, "Your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." we see that this king is a different type of king, humble, riding on a colt, and commanding not war, but peace. So this is a different type of kingdom. Jesus is a different type of king. So in the little skit we had the Living Spring kids do earlier, we met a few members of the crowd who were following Jesus on that day. We heard from a child Jesus welcomed. We heard from Bartimaeus, who is a blind man that Jesus healed. And we heard from Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector that Jesus redeemed and restored. So I want those stories and those characters we saw up here to really mess with our image of who Jesus is and what his kingdom is like. And I want us to be open to Jesus surprising us with his goodness and just the mysterious wonderfulness of his kingdom. I just invite you to let it go deeper today for you. So first, Jesus and children. There's something, it seems to me, about Jesus and children in the Bible. They seem to know instinctively that he will respect them, laugh with them, play with them, welcome them, and that he won't reject them or patronize them. And this is extremely, even more radical, because in Jesus' day, children were lowest on the social totem pole. They had little value and honor. They were treated as property. And infanticide, the practice of parents abandoning their babies, was common. And children didn't have any rights. So this makes the story of Jesus and the children throughout the Gospels even that more powerful. And so this is what it says just a chapter before in Luke 18. So we'll go to our next slide. So people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus was inviting his disciples to think about children in a radically different way from the society that they lived in. The disciples, we probably can't blame them. They probably wanted Jesus to start the movement, and they thought kids were just going to get in the way and not really help them out. But Jesus was saying, no, I want you to value them, prioritize them, treat them as human beings, as image bearers of God, who are worthy of your attention and love. And before we stick our noses down at the disciples and their failure to welcome children and to honor them, we have to be honest about the society that we live in the United States. The world we live in today also mistreats and devalues children. According to the CDC website, at least 1 in 7 children have experienced child abuse or neglect in the past year. And a report of child abuse is made every 10 seconds in the U.S. And these statistics are even underestimates because many go unreported. This abuse, this unwelcoming, this negligence of children breaks the heart of our King Jesus. He sees every instance where his reign is not enacted. He sees every child who is not welcomed and blessed. His reign is exhaustive and sees and honors everyone. So where Jesus' reign is manifest, children are welcomed, embraced, and valued. Jesus is a disarming and surprising king who disrupts and turns upside down the power systems of the world, and he welcomes and embraces children and won't let anyone get in their way from coming directly to him. The seemingly dispensable little ones are absolutely indispensable in God's kingdom. One thing I love about being part of the Living Spring community is the way that we try our best to celebrate and welcome children with our King Jesus. We lift up and support children that attend this church and children that do not. We get that King Jesus commands us to welcome, protect, and uplift children. Not every church invites kids to sit in the front row every Sunday. And season after season, I've seen your guys' generosity in donating backpacks and candy and Christmas gifts and so many other things and supporting the elementary school right across the street and kids in our neighborhood. Through every single child that we welcome, that we pay attention to, that we value, that we support, we are manifesting here and now the reign of Jesus and reflecting God's countercultural love for children. Jesus' reign envelops every last child in our church, in our neighborhood, and the world. And one day, Jesus' reign will be enacted in its fullness on earth as it is in heaven. Where Jesus' reign is manifest, children are welcomed, valued, and protected. Next, we see in the story of blind Bartimaeus that where Jesus reigns, outcasts are healed and restored. So we can go to this next slide, or next slide, and we're just quickly going to go through this story in case some of you aren't familiar. But there was a blind man, and other accounts talk about him with the name Bartimaeus. And so he was in the roadside begging, and when he heard the crowd go by, he asked, "What's going on?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And so he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those around him rebuke him and tell him to be quiet, but he shouts all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops and orders the man to be brought to him. And when he comes near, Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus tells him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And we see in verse 43 that immediately Bartimaeus receives his sight, and immediately he begins to praise and to follow Jesus. So Bartimaeus's name actually ironically means son of honor. But we see that before he met Jesus, he was cast off and rejected by society. He was probably begging by the road for years and years, his voice sore and hoarse from shouting for a piece of bread, for just trying to survive outside the city gates of Jericho. I'm so curious what he must have heard about Jesus to give him the confidence when everyone was just scorning him and ignoring him and talking down to him. What gave him the confidence to cry out to Jesus? He must have heard rumors on the street that Jesus paid special attention to those at the margins. He must have heard people talking about and whispering about Jesus' unlimited love for outcasts like him, who society ignored and has given up on. He must have heard that no one, not even him, is beyond the reach or scope of Jesus' love. He must have known that Jesus was the real deal, more powerful than the shame, rejection, and disappointment that weighed him down day after day. I don't know about you, but I am enthralled and brought to my knees by the limitless love of Jesus, by the way his love heals people fully and completely. Jesus longs for all people to be fully alive, not alive to live for ourselves, but alive to live for others, alive to live our lives to the full in abundance with love and mercy. And especially those people that, you know those people, that we feel resistance and hardness in our hearts towards, the ones that were like, "I think they might be beyond even Jesus' healing." Especially whoever them is for us, that's who Jesus wants to heal. And not only those people, but those of us sitting in church, as churchy people this morning, what parts of us does Jesus want to heal? What parts in our hearts, or maybe in our bodies, are diseased inside and out? What parts of us need Jesus' healing touch? And I want to remind us that Jesus' reign, like it reached out to Bartimaeus begging on the road, his reign reaches out to us and to our most broken places. And we, all we have to do is, like Bartimaeus, cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Bartimaeus shows us that when we cry out to Jesus, it might be risky, it might be vulnerable, it might be a little awkward. People might tell us to shut up and be quiet. But we know that Jesus is kind and merciful to the ungrateful and the wicked. And his reign seems attracted and almost drawn to our places of brokenness, and he longs to heal us there. And this is good news. I also love that the first thing Bartimaeus does after having his blindness healed is he immediately jumps up, throws off his cloak in the other gospel accounts, and he starts following Jesus and praising God. So healing in God's kingdom, it just doesn't end with us, but it's exponential. It's like yeast in dough that grows and grows. The healing love of Jesus is wild and grows like wildfire. It's out of our control. So when we are loved and healed completely, we can't help but offer Jesus' healing to others, and we will never know the extent of God's healing through us and what it might produce in others and how God's kingdom and reign might expand, how it might grow exponentially. That's how the kingdom of God works. It's so different than our world. So I've experienced the power of Jesus' healing in my life and in so many others' lives. And this is a story I've shared before, but it just speaks to me about the power of Jesus' kingdom and healing, especially for those who are outcast. So several years ago, I was a jail chaplain at a small county jail in Washington State, and it was such a privilege to be with the women every week and to hear their stories and to hear just how much they desperately wanted God in their lives. They were beautiful women and, yeah, just amazing, had amazing faith. And so one of the first times I went in, I was a little nervous, and the Bible study was actually on God's kingdom and inviting God's kingdom into our lives. And so I prayed and asked Jesus, "Jesus, how do you want to enter these women's lives? What in your kingdom do you want to share with them?" And so I prayed and I was listening, and I heard the phrase restless leg syndrome, and I didn't know what that was, but I wrote it down. And so when I went into the jail, we did the Bible study, and all the women were sitting around in their little chairs in a half semicircle. And so at the end, I asked them, I said, "What if Jesus's reign, his kingdom, could come in the here and now?" And I said, "I heard this phrase, restless leg syndrome. Does that mean anything to you guys?" And their faces got all like, "What?" And so I thought maybe I said something to upset them. But they said, "No, this is what we've been struggling with. We can't sleep these past few nights, and I can't believe that God would know that about us, that God told you to bring that up to us." And they were just so touched that Jesus' healing would reach them even there in the jail. And so we prayed for healing. And then the next week, some of the women ran up to me and were like, "Michelle, Michelle, we were able to sleep so well, and Jesus healed us and cared about even this seemingly small thing of us not being able to sleep." And so it was just so beautiful to see Jesus' kingdom come in a real and tangible way. And this story just reminds me how much more I want to invite God's kingdom, how much more I want to believe in God's healing and restoration, particularly for those who think they're beyond God's love, for those who think they're beyond God's healing. You are especially the people that Jesus wants to heal, that Jesus wants to restore. So let's remember that as we approach this Holy Week. And then the final character I want us to remember who is in the crowd following Jesus is Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus. He's the short dude who Jesus invited himself over to his house. And he, in our culture, we can't even probably imagine how much people hated him, how much of a sinner he was. He was the chief tax collector, so he was stealing from his friends and family and giving the money to himself and to Rome. And so I'm sure his community hated him. I'm sure he was the one that they loved to hate. I'm sure they were always gossiping and just spit on him even when they walked by him in the street. And yet Jesus, when he was walking through Jericho, he must have known Zacchaeus was somewhere up in the tree, and he was looking for him. Jesus wanted to come over to his house that day. And we see that when Jesus and Zacchaeus, when they ate together, when they had a meal, the scripture says that Zacchaeus stood up. So I'm imagining they're eating, and maybe they're even in the, Zacchaeus is in mid-bite. And then he stands up and he says, "Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give back half of my possessions to the poor." So maybe he's running around his house and grabbing stuff and giving it to Jesus and his followers and saying, "Here, you have this, you have this." And then he also says, "And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So I imagine Jesus and his peasant followers there and Zacchaeus getting out his wallet and saying, "Here, here's four times what I stole from you. Here you go." And so Zacchaeus, the healing and redemption and befriending of Zacchaeus not only affects him, but it affects the entire community. Imagine how happy Jesus' followers would be that Jesus redeemed Zacchaeus, that Jesus was friends with Zacchaeus. At first, it would have shocked them. It would have just appalled them. But when Zacchaeus is transformed, the whole community is transformed. And it reminds me that Jesus, one of his names, is Friend of Sinners. And throughout Luke, the Pharisees are annoyed and mad that God, that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus adopts the name, Jesus owns it, and he says, this is who I am. I am Jesus, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So as those of us in this room who are sinners, I hope we could maybe all admit that we are, how comforting is that? That Jesus, the qualification to be Jesus' friend is that we are sinners. And those who know themselves to be sinners, we can feel comfortable around Jesus. We can know that Jesus wants to be our friend, not so we stay the same, but so that we can bless our community, so that we can jump up when we're talking with Jesus and say, hey, I'm going to give back half my possessions to the poor, and anyone I have cheated, I'm going to give them back four times the amount. Jesus is saving of us, Jesus' love, Jesus' healing, his befriending of us will change our lives and the lives of those around us. So as we've said, full transformation starts over meals with Jesus and ripples out to the whole community. This is inevitable in the reign of Jesus. And as we've talked about, Jesus' kingdom, his reign, is an incredible kingdom. To summarize, it's a reign where children are welcomed and valued, where outcasts are healed and restored, and where sinners are befriended and transformed. And this kingdom is both here and now, and it's coming in its fullness when Jesus returns again. So how would our lives change if we recognized, if we really truly believed that Jesus, which he is reigning on the throne, and that his reign is exhaustive. His reign never ends. Nothing or no one is beyond Jesus' reign. Will we let this Holy Week, our expectations of who God is, of what his kingdom must be like, will we let him break them open? Will we let him expand them? We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus is interceding for us. So would we trust that Jesus is interceding for the children in our lives, for the outcasts, and for the sinners? I was reading a book this week, a devotional, and it talks about, have we treated Jesus, what is spiritually nuclear, it says, as a AA battery? Have we treated what is spiritually nuclear as a AA battery? Have we made Jesus so small, his power so small? An image from Revelation 1 and John's vision of Jesus helps remind me that Jesus is a king beyond words and beyond our comprehension, beyond even images we can come up with, even visions we can have. So Revelation 1, I'm just using a few of the verses from Revelation 1. So John has this vision of Jesus, and this is what he says. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Imagine that. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So Jesus, this humble carpenter from Nazareth, the one who came in on a humble donkey, on a colt, he is the Lord of children of Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus. This Lord reigns forever and ever. So let's remember and recognize and invite his reign into our lives this Holy Week and proclaim with our hearts and lives the truth that Jesus reigns forever and ever. And his reign welcomes children, his reign restores and heals the outcasts, and his reign befriends and redeems and transforms sinners. And this is good news, and this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is King forever and ever, and this is what we celebrate this Holy Week. So I just invite us to really, take that to heart as we go throughout this week. And so as the worship band comes up, I'm going to invite us into a time of reflection and prayer. So I'll give the worship band just a minute to come on up. Thank you guys so much. And we're going to do a final song. And then if anyone wants to come up to the altar afterwards, I just encourage you, come up, start the week off right, and invite God's kingdom to reign in your life and in your heart as it is in heaven. And we have Jeff and maybe Claudia who are praying in this corner over here. So if there's anything you want prayer for, any way you really want to invite God in a special way, I encourage you to take advantage. And Jeff and Claudia are some of the kindest, most gracious people ever. So no matter what you bring, they'll be happy to pray for you. So please pray with me as we prepare our hearts for this next song and time of reflection. God, we thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is here and one day will come in its fullness. We thank you that you reign here and now, and that you love children, God. You want us to uplift them and welcome them. God, you love the outcast, those who seem beyond repair, beyond healing. God, you love them especially, Lord, and you want to restore them. And you want to restore us, those places in us that seem beyond restoration. God, you want to heal us. And God, you are a friend to sinners. You are a friend of sinners. So Lord, if there's areas in our life where we know, Lord, that we can't do it on our own, God, we need you. Would we invite you into that sin and brokenness? Would we invite your transformation? Would we too jump up and say, yes, I want to give half my possessions to the poor. Whatever we've done, would we make it right? Would we make it right with God and with people like Zacchaeus did? So Jesus, we invite your kingdom into our lives to reign. We know, God, that you are king forever and ever. And so we proclaim that truth, and we want to live into that this Holy Week. We pray this in your powerful, kind name, Jesus. Amen. So I invite everyone, please stand for the blessing. And so I'm going to use the blessing that the people in the crowd shouted out to Jesus. So they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." So this week, may our King Jesus welcome you, heal you, restore you, befriend you, redeem you, and transform you in deeper ways. And may you offer that transformation, that healing, his merciful reign to others. Amen. Go in peace.